Take your Bibles tonight, Judges chapter 16. We're going to finish up our study of the book, or not of the person, Samson. And those of you that were here when we started will remember that when we started, I told you that Samson was somewhat of an enigma. He's a puzzle. He did good things, but the way he got in a position to do those good things sometimes were not right, was not right. I don't believe it was God-pleasing, but he was used by God anyway. And again, I think it says to us, I mean, one of the things we can learn from Samson's life is that even when we're in positions in our life and circumstances in our life, in times in our life, maybe in attitudes of our life that may not be pleasing to God, he can still use us and will still use us. Now, it'd be so much better to be used of God and to be pleasing to God at the same time. Amen? And we ought to do our best to be pleasing to him at all times. Now, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so our life needs to be grounded in faith. But we need to live it in such a way that we're, I mean, he, like somebody, like I think Bill said or somebody said, he indwells us. He's with us all the time. And so we should never, ever get into a situation, go to a place, look at things, listen to things without knowing and understanding that he's there listening and looking and in that place with us. And sometimes when Samson, and we're going to talk about a couple of them tonight, you got to think that the situations he was in was not pleasing to God. And yet God used him anyway. So let's look at chapter 16. We're going to try to get through all 31 verses tonight. And we'll cover some of them quickly. But in verse 1 it says, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her." Now, the Bible doesn't say why he went to Gaza. Some people think he went there to get another occasion against the Philistines. If that's why he went, he forgot why he went. If there was no good reason for him being there, he was in a place that he shouldn't have been because Gaza belonged to the Philistines at that point. They were the enemy of Israel. And he saw this harlot. And the Bible says, went in to her. Much of mankind's sin, not only in the Bible, the people that we read about in the Bible, who God gives us as examples, but our sin today starts right here with our eyes. We look at things that we shouldn't look at. We stare at things that we shouldn't stare at. I've told you before, we cannot stop the devil from bringing things across our eyes. I mean, he can do that. But we can decide how long we look at them. We can decide in how much detail we look at them with. We can decide how long we stare at them. Much of our sin, that we read about in the Bible, and much of our sin today, is also because we are in places that we should not be. Again, if Samson didn't have an errand from God to be in this place, he shouldn't have been here. David should have been out with the army that night that he saw Bathsheba. I mean, we could go just down the line of examples that God gives us in the Bible of people not being where they were supposed to be and therefore being somewhere they weren't supposed to be that got into trouble. And so, I would just remind you tonight, the Holy Spirit wants to guide us in every area of life. And he will tell us if there's a place we ought to avoid, if there's a place we ought to stay away from. We ought to listen to him, because it will save us a lot of trouble. In verse 2, "And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him." Now, I just sort of think that the harlot sent word to the king of the city, "Hey, Samson's here." And rather than fight him at night, and again, maybe he came in at night under the cover of dark trying to sneak in so nobody would see him. But word got out that he was there. They shut the gate and they put guards there and they surrounded him. And I think they made a wise choice. They said, "We're not going to fight him in the nighttime. We got him surrounded. There's no way he can get out. We'll fight him when it gets daylight." And so that was their plan. Verse 3, and Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all. Bar was a weight that they used sort of as a counterbalance to help them open and close the gates. And put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Now, if you look at the geography, if you look at a map, this was several miles away. He just did not carry the gate and the post and the bar and take it a few yards or a few feet away from where it was supposed to be. He carried it miles away. Again, it doesn't say what woke him up. Perhaps it was his conscience. I mean, this was no place for a Hebrew to be. This was no place for a Nazirite to be. This was no place for any decent man to be. And perhaps as he lay there, his conscience got a hold of him. Perhaps it was his guardian angel that got a hold of him. But for some reason, he got up and even though the Gazites thought they had him surrounded and locked in, it was no problem when he came to the gate. I don't know where the guards were. There's no indication that he had to fight with the guards. I mean, perhaps they were sleeping. And if they were sleeping, it was a good thing, because if they weren't, Samson probably would have put him to sleep forever as he made his way out of the city. But again, when Satan surrounds us and thinks he's got us trapped, God always provides a way of escape. It may not be as dramatic as lifting up the gate and carrying off the gate, but God's always got a way for his children to get out of the clutches of Satan. All right, verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, it doesn't say, but most people think that Delilah was another Philistine girl. And you have discerned by now, if you haven't already thought about this, Samson had a real problem with the women that he picks. I mean, you think about the girl that we talked about last week, his wife. You think about the harlot. You think about Delilah, who we're going to meet tonight. He apparently had no judgment when it came to love. Now, I will tell you, I have known some people like him that had no judgment at all when it came to love. And I've told those people, it would have been a lot better off for you to just have mom and dad pick out your spouse. I mean, you would have been a whole lot better off. Now, first of all, who's the first one we ought to ask about our spouse? We ought to ask God. Okay? I mean, he's the one we ought to go to first. But he does put people in our life, like our parents and like good, godly Christian friends, who can help us in this regard. So, again, Samson just apparently had no good judgment when it came to the people that he fell in love with. So verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines, and there were five of them, by the way. There's five different tribes of the Philistines that we've met before in the past in the book of Joshua. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. So, the pattern that we saw the last couple of weeks is beginning to repeat itself again. You remember when Samson put forth the riddle to the 30 companions that were at his wedding. When they couldn't figure it out, they came to his wife. And they said, hey, you go to Samson, you get the answer to the riddle. So here we are again with Samson visiting Delilah, where the lords of the Philistines hear about it, come to Delilah and say, you figure out, just find out where he gets his strength from. We want to bind him. We want to afflict him. Just find out. And instead of using a threat like the 30 guys did on his wife, where they said, if you don't find out, we're going to burn you and your father and your father's house, these guys used, instead of a stick, they used a carrot, so to speak. We'll give you each one 1,100 pieces of silver. There were five of them. So there were 5,500 pieces of silver that was offered to Delilah to find out his great strength. Now, I'm going to say this a couple times tonight. You would think that when this process started, that Samson would have, you know, red flags would have went up, red lights would have went off, and he says, hey, there's something going on that I've seen before. I mean, and you're going to see how similar it was to what his wife did to him to find out the answer to his riddle. So look at verse 6. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. She wasn't sneaky. I mean, there's no deceit in this question. I mean, she's just asking him straight out, I want to know where you get your strength from. I want to know how we can that you can be bound and to be afflicted. So she just went straight to him and said, tell me these things. You know, sometimes Satan is deceitful and sneaky. And people get into trouble before they know it because they don't realize what Satan is trying to do. Other times, just like Samson should have known, we know exactly what we're getting into, and we get into it anyway. Now, again, Delilah made her intentions known. I want to know where your great strength is because I want to bind you and I want to afflict you. Again, there should have been, you know, something going on in Samson's mind. There should have been something that said, hey, I don't need to be around this woman. I don't need to be around this person. But instead of running, instead of, you know, the signals going off and him getting out of there, he gets into this exchange with her. I don't know if he was trying to tease her. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. He might have thought, like, you know, some people think, well, I can take this first drink and it won't hurt me, or I can smoke this first cigarette and I can quit anytime I want. He might have said, well, I can handle this woman. There's no problem at all. And so he says to her in verse 7, and Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs, and a with is a bowstring that hasn't been cured or dried. If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. He said, if you tie me up with these new bowstrings, I'll be like any other man. I mean, I'll just be weak like anything else. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow, or a thread of yarn, is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. So again, here is Delilah. She's directly asking the question. Tell me where you get your great strength. Tell me how we can bind you. And he said, and he lies to her. He deceives her. He says, well, if you take a fresh bowstring and tie me up, I'll be weak. I'll be just like any other man. And sure enough, that's what she did. Now, I want you to notice there were Philistines there. They're the ones that brought the bowstrings. And when she said, the Philistines be upon you, Samson, she wasn't kidding. She wasn't lying. They were there ready to, you know, take him away and do what they did to him at the end of the chapter when they put out his eyes. And he gets up, and because he'd lied to her, he easily breaks the bowstrings, just like a yarn coming in contact with fire. Now, you would think after going through that experience, Samson would say, this woman's not for me. I got to leave. She's trying to, you know, do something to me. Verse 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Again, giving him no, I mean, why? You would think that anybody that had any common sense would say, well, why do you want to know that? Why do you want to know where my strength is? Why do you want to know how to bind me? Why? What difference does that make? You would think that he would ask the question. But the second time, verse 11, and he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. So he lied to her again. I mean, just take new ropes. Tie me up. I'll be weak. I'll be just like any other person. Delilah, therefore, took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them off his arms like a thread. A new rope he broke just like it was a piece of thread tied one time around his arms. Again, one time you might be able to explain it. But two times, again, he lies to her, but two times he says, well, this is what you need to do to bind me. Two times she does it. Two times she says, hey, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And they were there. They were ready to take him away. They were ready to torture him. They were ready to, again, we're going to see what they did to him when he finally told her the truth. But you would think the second time, Samson would say, I got to get out of here. I mean, she's trying to do me harm. And I was thinking about this as I was studying this week. How many times, how many warnings does God give us sometimes? And we ignore them. Sometimes, I mean, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and say, hey, you need to get out of here. There's something about to happen. You need to leave. And we ignore them. And Delilah said unto Samson, verse 13, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. So he said, now he's getting closer. Okay, although I'm going to tell you in a minute, I don't think it was his hair that made him strong. But I'll tell you why I say that in just a second. But he said, I got seven locks. And again, he hadn't had his hair cut since he'd been born. He never had a haircut. If you weave them together, my seven locks, then I'll be like any other man. I'll be weak. Verse 14, and she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. So again, third time he lied to her. Third time she did exactly what he said would weaken him, would allow him to be bound. And then in verse 15, she plays the same card, so to speak, that his wife played. If you remember his wife said, oh, you don't really love me, because if you really love me, you would tell me the answer to this riddle. He says, well, I haven't even told my mom and dad. Yes, but I'm your wife. If you really, really love me, you would tell me. Delilah says the same thing. Verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Three times you've mocked me. Three times you've lied to me. Three times you haven't shared with me your heart. Now, there is one nugget of truth in this particular story. Well, there's actually more than one nugget of truth, but there's one nugget of truth right here. Loving somebody does encompass sharing your heart with that person. Loving somebody includes sharing your heart with them. That's true with God. Do you know that God wants you to share your heart with him? You say, well, preacher, God already knows my heart. Well, I know he knows your heart. But the relationship that he wants with us, he wants us to share our heart with him. He wants us to talk to him about things that we love. He wants us to talk to him about our dreams and desires. He wants us to talk to him about the concerns that we have on our heart. I mean, that pleases God in our relationship. That's one way of showing our faith. I trust him enough to talk to him about anything, about everything. About things I would share with no other person. I would share with no other being. I would share with God. And I would tell you that God shares his heart with us. And I know there are things that God doesn't tell us, but there are things that God does tell us. His love for us and his will for us. And so love does encompass sharing your heart. And by the way, that goes for our spouses as well. I mean, we ought to have the relationship, again, the relationship that we talked about Sunday morning in Sunday school, of absolute trust with our spouses, which gives us the freedom to share with them anything and everything. And so when Delilah said, hey, if you really love me, you'd share your heart with me, what she said was true. Now, again, I don't think she loved him. And again, I think she was trying to just, you know, get the information out of him. And look at verse 16. She did the same thing to him that his wife did. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Real, I mean, the words are very similar to what we read about a couple chapters before when his wife kept pressing him to get the answer to the riddle. Verse 17, then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So he shares his heart. He shares the truth. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. I don't think Samson's hair had anything to do with Samson's strength. I think it was God that gave Samson his strength. His hair was an outward manifestation of the vow that he had made to God. And when his hair was cut, the vow was broken, and God withdrew himself from Samson. We're going to see at the end of the chapter that in answer to prayer, now I know the Bible says his hair began to grow again, but it was nowhere near as long as it was when it was cut off. It began to grow again. And in answer to a prayer, God restored his strength, and he probably used more strength to pull the temple or whatever they were in down where everybody was killed. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just want to make this point. He probably used more strength at the end of his life than he did any time throughout his life. So it wasn't his hair. So Harry, we have hope. It's not our hair. It's the presence of God in our life. Verse 18, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. I mean, just reading about Delilah, she was probably the kind of person that says, show me the money, I'll show you the truth. Let me see your money, and I'll tell you what I found out. And so they showed her the money, and she said, well, if you shave his head, he'll lose his strength. And she made him sleep upon her knees. Now, again, some people think that she sort of spiked his drink, gave him something to go to sleep, so that when they were shaving his head, he wouldn't wake up. I don't know. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. She gave him a warning just like the other 3 times. Samson, Philistines are here. They're ready to take you. He awoke just like the other 3 times. He said, I'll just do like I did the other 3 times. Like when I broke the bowstrings and when I broke the new ropes and when I walked out with my locks wove together with a beam. But the Bible says, and he wist or knew not that the Lord was departed from him. You would think that his head would have been a lot lighter. You would think that would have been a lot cooler. You would think that first thing that he noticed when he got up, say, hey, I'm missing something. And again, he thought that his strength was tied to his hair, and it was in a sense that it represented his vow. But God had left him. The Holy Spirit of God, which had strengthened him and given him his strength throughout his life, sort of stepped away. And I will tell you, I think the Holy Spirit sometimes does that to us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit never leaves us. But I think sometimes he steps back because of sin, because of pride, our pride. And he says, okay, if you think you have enough strength and you think that you can handle this yourself, I'll just step back. Now, I will tell you, I don't think he ever takes his eyes off of us. But sometimes I think he withdraws. I remember when I was 7 years old, I went, my grandmother lived on the east side, my mom's mom lived on the east side of Detroit, and she would always take us when we went over to visit her. We'd ride the bus from her house and we'd go downtown to Hudson's. I don't know if any of you had the opportunity to go to Hudson's when it was downtown Detroit. It was a multi-story building, and at Christmas time they had the 12th floor. It was like the winter wonderland, and you could see Santa and all that stuff. This wasn't Christmas, this was in the summer. And when I was 7 years old, I had a habit of liking to run and hide from my grandmother. And I can remember only the one time my grandmother gave me a spanking, and that's when we were in a store and I disappeared and she couldn't find me for a while. Well, the spanking didn't do much good. And so we were in a store again, and I was doing what I normally did when we went to the store, and I was running in and outside of the racks. And you know, Grandma saw what was going on, and she said, well, I'm just going to step back. And so she hid. I came looking for her, and I couldn't find her. I thought, to tell you the truth, I don't know what I thought, but I was scared. I thought she had left me. I thought, you know, here I was, 7 years old, downtown Detroit. I didn't know what bus to catch. I didn't have any money to get on a bus. And I was frightened. One of the clerks came over and said, hey, what's the matter with you? And I started to cry a little bit. I hate to tell you this, but I did start to cry a little bit. And one of the clerks came over and said, what's the matter with you? And I said, well, I think I'm lost. I've lost my grandmother. I'm here with my grandmother. I have no idea where she is. Well, at that point, Grandma stepped out from around the corner and said, I hope that you've learned that I want you to stay with me and not disappear when we're shopping together in any store, let, you know, this one or anyone else. I wish I could tell you that I never did it again, but I thought about it more before I did it again. But sometimes I think that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. You know, we get out, we get running on our own, the Holy Spirit says, okay, I mean, if that's what you want to do, I'll just step back for a minute. I think he always has his eyes on it, like Grandma never took her eyes off me. He never takes his eyes off us, but sometimes he says, I'm just going to withdraw. You want to handle it on your own? Go ahead. Just go ahead. And what happens when we try to do it on our own? We get into trouble, just like Samson did. All right. Verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. And again, I was thinking about this. It was his eyes that got him in trouble in the first place. He saw a harlot, went into the harlot. He saw Delilah. He saw this girl that he wanted for his wife. And the things that turned him away from God, and I know God still used him, and I know God sought an occasion. We talked about that when we talked about him picking out the Philistine girl for his wife. But I think God could have accomplished what he did with Samson in other ways. I think Samson could have been put in positions that were pleasing to God and accomplished what he wanted him to accomplish. But it was through Samson's eyes that he saw these women that got him into trouble. He should have controlled them, and he didn't. So God said, I'll just take them away from you. And he used the Philistines to do it. And you say, hey, preacher, how can you think that? Well, I'll take you to the book of Mark where Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off, because it's better to go through life maimed than it is to go to hell where the fire's not quenched and the worm dieth not. He said, if your foot offends you, cut it off for the same reason. For it's better to go through life halt than it is to go to hell where the fire's not quenched and the worm dieth not. And he said, if your eyes offend you, cut them out. Because it's better to go through life blind than it is to go to hell where the fire's not quenched and the worm dieth not. We need to understand how serious God is, not only about salvation, but how serious he is about his children living holy lives. And again, I'm not, please don't leave this place. A preacher said we ought to go home and cut our eyes out. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we ought to learn how to control them. We ought to learn how to tell them what to look at and stare at and study. And if our eyes get us into trouble, we ought to figure out how to discipline them. If our hands get us into trouble, we ought to figure out how to discipline them. If our feet get us into trouble. So they put out his eyes. And they brought him back. Where'd they bring him back? To Gaza. The same place that he had just broken out of and carried the gates away. I mean, he left this place with victory. He comes back in defeat. They bound him with fetters of brass. He did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Again, I don't know how much time has passed. Probably just a stubble. You would think the Philistines would have kept their eyes on him and said, man, we're going to keep him clean. We're going to keep his head shaved. But they probably thought, well, he's blind and we can harness this great strength because he can't do anything without his eyes. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. What did Dagon have to do with it? I mean, it was Delilah. It was the barber. I mean, their god didn't have anything to do with it. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And he had. You remember just with the jawbone of an ass, he killed 1,000. How many did he kill in his lifetime? Well, we're going to see in just a minute. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may make a sport and they to perform for him. I mean, they just wanted to make fun of him, ridicule him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Get the picture. Thousands of Philistines gathered together. I don't know if they were in Dagon's temple or they were in another building. Let me go ahead and read verse 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, the five lords of the Philistines that had paid to have him, to pay Delilah to find out where his strength was. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. I don't believe they were all on the roof. There were 3,000 on the roof. There could have been that many more, if not more, in the house itself. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Again, I don't know how long his hair was. It was probably just stubble. I know it was a lot shorter than it was when they cut it off. And yet, I think he exhibited more strength in his dying act than he did in all his life. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. Again, they were in, so they came down from the roof, and they were in there. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So how many did he kill? I mean, if there were 3,000 on the roof, were there 3,000 inside? Were there 6,000? I don't know. There could have been many, many more. But we know that he killed more in his final act than he did his whole life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Again, what a puzzle. What an enigma of a man. Again, getting into situations that didn't please God at all, and yet God used him in a mighty way to continue what Samuel had started, that David will finish. And that's the defeat of the Philistines. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.